And Paul says there, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now in this chapter, if you'll remember, Paul has been dealing with a mystery that he's told us in other places has been kept secret since the world began. It's been hid in God. And that mystery is the fellowship of the body of Christ. And it's made up of Jew and Gentile who, upon their conversion to Christ, upon the new birth, they're not classified as Jew or Gentile anymore, but rather they're classified as the church of the Lord Jesus. And this church, and keep in mind, the word church means a called out assembly. That's what the word church means. And the church, as we see in the Bible, she's called out of darkness, according to Ephesians chapter 5. Called out of sin, according to Ephesians chapter 4. Called out of the world, according to Ephesians chapter 2. And of course, one day we're going to be called up and called out of here to be with the Lord in glory. And that's spoken of in Ephesians chapter 1. But the church is much more than an organization. We see that. An organization like this local church here that you would join through the testimony of water baptism. But the church isn't that way, not the New Testament church in that sense there. The entity called the New Testament church is revealed in these passages we've been looking at for the last few weeks here to be a living organism. And the baptism of the members of the New Testament church is a supernatural baptism. It is a spiritual baptism of the Holy Ghost, putting us into the body of Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, the church is not just a group of folks that meet in a building like we have this morning. This is a local church. This is a visible ministry. But that's not the church in the New Testament sense. Not a group of folks that just come together and meet. Anybody can come in here. But those who are members of the New Testament church, the only way they can become members is to be born supernaturally of God by looking to Jesus Christ for deliverance through faith. Having heard the word of God, they believe, and the moment they believe, they're regenerated, the Bible says. And so here's what the New Testament church is. It's folks who are joined together by the same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. And we are together indwelt by that Spirit and thus connected to the Lord Jesus Himself. And Jesus is said to be the head of this spiritual body. The church doesn't meet in a body, but the church, as we've seen, is called a body, which is likened unto a living building. And as far as the fact that we're a building, it says that it's a living temple there in Ephesians chapter 2 that groweth, and it becomes an inhabitation of God by the Holy Spirit. So it's unlike any building we've ever seen. And a living building called a body, and of this body, the head is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. So this is a vast spiritual body that has been built of God. It covers a time span of around 2,000 years. It covers an area spreading out to every nationality and every race, every culture, young and old, male and female, rich and poor, the educated elite and the poor and the ignorant there. The Bible talks about the church covers an area from this earth all the way to the right hand of the throne of God, where the head of this spiritual body is seated at the right hand of God. And the Bible points out He's now above everything. And of our head, who of course is the Lord Jesus, remember how He who is from all eternity and through all eternity, He's self-existent throughout eternity, yet subjected Himself to time. and he was conceived and born of a woman. He is come in the flesh. That's the proper confession. And he lived over 33 years before he who had experienced physical birth also experienced death, even the death of the cross. And from there, the Lord Jesus would descend down into the lower parts of the earth, the Bible says, down into hell itself, according to Matthew chapter 12. And of course, then he would cross over into the gulf, known as paradise, or even Abraham's bosom. And Christ would then take those Old Testament saints who were there. He would deliver them. He would lead captivity captive, take them into heaven to appear before the Father with him. And he's the head of the church. The church is his body. So he's vitally connected and he's associated with his church. He is, in fact, the representation that we have in heaven. He represents the church in heaven, and the church is his representation here on earth. And you think about that. We couldn't have a better representation than Jesus Christ before the Father. And he is our representation. And of course, with that in mind, we should live in a way, and we should work in a way that we would give proper representation of him down here on earth. Christ is the founder of the church. He's built the church upon himself and upon his finished work. So he's also the foundation of the church. He's the founder, he's the foundation, and the New Testament church, in that sense, is not a Christian denomination. That wouldn't work. That would reduce us to only being an organization. And the organization of the church, of course, was here before the organism of the church was revealed. And we see that in the New Testament. And what I simply mean by that is you had the organization of the church here first, and then you had the organism of the New Testament church produced by the coming of God's Holy Spirit. And of course, later on, this New Testament church in that sense is revealed. The New Testament church is not any organization. Any organization that claims that it is the church of Jesus Christ, as if to only include its own membership of that organization as being the church of Jesus Christ, that group that would claim that would be a cult. Anything that would claim just exclusiveness there towards being the church of Jesus, if it's an organization, it's a cult. And I know people throw around the word cult today, and a lot of folks don't even know what it means there. A lot of folks say it's a cult if they say or believe something they don't agree with, but that's not what it is. For example, you have folks talk about this King James only cult, you know. And that would be us. And well, what is a King James only cult? Well, those who believe the King James Bible, they're members of this cult. Well, now hold on a second. We know this. There's enough of the Word of God in the New International Version to lead somebody to Christ. A matter of fact, you lead somebody to Christ out of a gospel tract. We could take scriptures and show you from the New World Translation, which is the translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses. We could show you enough Bible from there to lead a person to Christ. And so we're not exclusive. We believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, word for word. It's inspired. We believe it's preserved, perfect. We're not interested in fooling around with any other different version, because there's another bunch of places there where the Word of God is corrupt and perverted and watered down, and it loses its authority. But as far as the idea of a cult goes, here's what you have. King James Bible believers are just simply a group of people that we believe the Bible, we believe every word of it has been not only inspired but preserved. And that word for word, every word is pure. Well, King James Bible believers, they're a bunch of church splitters. Listen, you can define us however you want to. But the fact is, here's all we believe. We believe that every word of God is pure, and that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And if that's the truth, that simply means that we better have them. We better have those words if that's the way we're supposed to live. And we, King James Bible believers, we believe we read a command that says we're to be holding fast the faithful word, or the preacher is to preach the word, or we're to hide the word in our heart. We believe we can obey those commands. We believe we have access to the Word of God. We don't believe in some fictional original that doesn't exist. So as they talk about, you know, different cults and what have you, you know, it's not just somebody that disagrees with you. When you talk about a cult in this context, someone claiming they are the true church of Christ and that everyone that's not a part of their organization isn't going to heaven, then that's an organization that's a cult. And that's what you're dealing with there. That is exactly what the Jehovah's Witnesses do. That's why they call themselves the Jehovah's Witnesses. Anybody outside of their cult is not part of their, is not part of the church. That's what they teach. That's the teachings of those who claim to be the saints of the latter days. They're the Church of Jesus Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They're otherwise known as Mormons. And that's a cultic group. They're very cultic. The teaching of the Church of Christ, which is, you know, if you have a conversation with them, they'll say, well, you go to a Baptist church? I never heard of a Baptist church in the Bible. And it's just subtly them trying to show you, hey, you know, we're the Church of Christ. And you can't just, you know, take the title, the Church of Christ, and say you're the Church of Christ. And to them, it's a visible organization that you enter visibly through the membership there, being baptized by their elders there. And despite its size, and this may be hard to swallow for some folks, but despite its size, the Roman Catholic Church is cultic because it teaches that it is the one true church that Jesus Christ founded. And through their ex cathedra, their pronouncements and their creeds, it can be clearly documented through history that they believe they are the church and that anybody outside of their church is cursed, anathema. That's their pronounced curse upon you because you're not Catholic. Now, you say, well, I know a lot of Catholics and I know a lot of folks. Yeah, and you know, the same people that would talk so nice about all these cults, in reality, would talk about Baptists being so hard that we only believe the Baptists are going to heaven and call us a cult. Now, you know for a fact, we don't believe that only Baptists are going to heaven. Not in this church, not in this local church. We know better than that. Anybody that's born again of the Spirit of God is a member of Christ's church. And it's not a denomination. It's certainly not the Baptist denomination. We're not Baptist briders here or there. The church is a spiritual, invisible body that has been supernaturally wrought by God, by the Holy Ghost. And there couldn't be the New Testament church until what? Until the Spirit of God came down, for there was no body to be a part of until the Holy Spirit came down, and the Spirit of God wasn't coming down until Christ went up. So while Christ's fleshly body was here, the church, the group of believers that were here, they were an organization. But then once Christ ascended up on high to be with the Father, there on that Jewish feast day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost did come down, and something happened. Something incredible took place there, and it was more than just an organization that was started. There was a living organism of the church that was created, and it was here, and no one knew about it. It wasn't revealed until it was finally revealed unto Paul, and then later to the other apostles and New Testament prophets by the Spirit. Now, the church is a mystery in its beginning, as there's no body to be a part of in the sense of the New Testament church until the Spirit of God comes down in Acts chapter 2. It's a mystery in its makeup. It's a mystery in its operation. It's a mystery in its association to Christ and the relationship that the members of the true church have with each other. All that's a mystery there. And then one day where the church is called up and out of here, Paul speaks to us about that wonderful event and he says, behold, I show you a mystery. So the church is a mystery in its beginning, it's a mystery in its end, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now here in these closing verses of chapter 3, I believe that's what we're talking about here. There's some confusion about these verses, I believe, in my opinion. I believe that for the most part because as you begin to listen to people and you begin to read what they say about these verses there, there's simply a plea there on their part to understand the love of God, which I do believe is obviously mentioned here in this passage, and it's something that God desires, but there's just more being said here besides Paul praying for our understanding of the love of Christ. And what we've been talking about and what this chapter's talking about and what's been the subject since the close of chapter 1 is the church, the living temple that's growing by the Spirit of God. And this is the second prayer petition that is recorded in this book of the Bible where Paul details some things that he's praying about. And we read those verses there, and the first petition that he makes, if you'll remember, is at the close of chapter 1. I want you to look over there, if you would, real quick there. We've looked at it on a couple of occasions there, but Paul's prayer there, mentioned in chapter 1, sort of an outline for this New Testament book and what it's designed to accomplish. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, here's what Paul says. He says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So, among other things there, Paul records his prayer petition concerning our understanding of Jesus Christ as the head of the church and how the church is His body. And he says, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, going back to chapter 3 there, that subject hasn't changed. It's still His desire, and He's beginning to lay these things out for us there. He's prayed about it. Now He's putting some legs to what He's prayed about. And the Spirit of God, through the writings of what Paul puts together in the book of Ephesians, we begin to see these things Paul's writing about, or Paul's praying about, rather. And here's another recorded prayer of Paul. He says in verse 14, Ephesians 3:14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And again, he's been talking about that mystery of the fellowship that's revealed to him, how it's a living temple, is how he closes out in chapter 2, starts out in chapter 3 with the words "for this cause," tying all that there into that context, speaking about the New Testament church there, and how the Gentiles are part of this fellowship there, part of this body there. And he says, due to his labor and his service for them, he's been talking about he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and even there, right before this verse here, in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory." And that ties that statement back there to verse 1, where he talks about being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And all the way down through there, he's speaking about the church and the grace that God has given to him towards this matter and the fellowship of this ministry. And down there in verse 9 and 10, look what he says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Now notice there, in connection to Christ in the church, he speaks of principalities and powers that are in heavenly places, and how this is to be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. So as he begins verse 14 with the words, "for this cause," that's the subject. That's the subject. The subject of Christ in the church, His body, which filleth all in all. And he's been praying about some things there in chapter 1, and so he takes another run at this thing there, at us, the saints, understanding some great things that we, by His grace, are made to be a part of. So he says there, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he says in verse 15, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now we talked about the different times and what have you there, that the master of the house has established different rules and what have you, and different times those that constitute the members of the family of God throughout the Bible. But think of this in this context here, and how that as Paul is writing, some of the church is in heaven at that time, and some of the church is on earth. And then even now, all this time later, 1900 years later, we're reading this book together this morning, and some of the church is in heaven, and some of the church is on earth right now. And you're talking about this mystery here, and he says there in verse 16 that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now, that kind of sets up as a foundation. If we're going to go with the rest of this, this is what we need. We need to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That's Paul's prayer. And he prays that's what would happen to us, that we would be strengthened by the Spirit and the might and power of God in the inner man. And the inner man is the new man. The new man that is created in true holiness there. And that's what he speaks about just one chapter over. Look over there at chapter 4. Chapter 4 and look at verse 22 and we'll come right back. Chapter 4, verse 22. And here's what he says. He says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, I want you to realize there, as he says that statement, he's talking to saints, the same people we've been talking to throughout the rest of the book. And it starts off, he's even talking to the faithful in Christ Jesus. These are believers. And he's telling these believers, you need to put off that old man. And you need to put on that new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And he speaks of this in the context of being renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, we need to think right. Being spiritual is a matter of thinking right. Being carnal is a matter of thinking wrong. Romans chapter 8 says, those that are of the flesh mind fleshly things. Those that are of the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. And to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so as our mind is renewed there and we have put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and don't you know it? All that pertains to that old life, all that pertains to that old man is corrupt and deceitful. And if we think after his thoughts, we're going to be deceitful and we're going to be corrupt and we're going to be evil. We're going to be going through some situations there that is just fleshly and tumultuous. And we don't have to do that. He talks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Minding the things of the Spirit of God that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The book of Colossians and Ephesians go together in a lot of places. They match together. And Colossians speaks of this. And here's what Colossians says. In this regards, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, it says, we're not to lie to one another, seeing that we have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, he's talking to saved people. Would saved people lie? If they live after the flesh, they will. Absolutely. Your flesh is no good. It's just as bad as it was the day you got saved. Your flesh is corrupt. The old man is corrupt and deceitful. And he says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Again, those are saved people. Paul speaking about putting on the new man there. And it's connected to the prayer that we're looking at in Ephesians chapter 3. He's praying that we will be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. The new man is the new you. And Ephesians chapter 3 is the record of Paul's prayer that we saints would be strengthened with might by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the inner man. The inner man is the regenerated spirit joined to the Holy Ghost. And we're created in Christ, in the new man. But as we're strengthened, this inner man, with His might, we're strengthened by the Spirit. Then our Savior, Jesus Christ, He begins to dwell and be more at home, not only within us as temples of the Holy Ghost, but in the context of our lives. There's an abiding that takes place. Not just the matter of our salvation and our deliverance, but there's an abiding and a fruitfulness that results from that, according to John chapter 15. And he addresses this next. He says there in verse 7, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now we look there where he's talking about the inner man and the new man, and putting off the old man, and he's talking to saved people. And he's telling saved people, you got to put that old man off. Because if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. That's what you'll get. For all you're sowing to the flesh, what do you get from it? Corruption. Yeah, you say, well, there's some sowing to the flesh we got to do in order to live. And that's absolutely true. I mean, you got to eat. But he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So you have to feed that old man. You have to feed that new man. But what do you get from eating? What do you get from? Well, you get fat. Amen. And I mean, everything eventually is going to catch up with you and kill you. It's corruption. Face it, folks, if you just stopped eating, that meal you ate this morning, some of you that ate breakfast, it ain't going to do you any good the rest of the day. I mean, it's going to be gone eventually. Tomorrow, you're going to want to eat again. And that's the way this flesh goes. It just takes and takes and takes and takes. And if all you do is just feed the lust of the flesh, if that's all your life is about, then you're just throwing wood on a fire. And in the end, all you're going to have is a bunch of ashes. Corruption. It's for nothing. If all you do is just take care of the flesh and live for the flesh, if that's what you do, then your life is just going to, at the end, you're not going to have anything to show for it. But if you'll sow to the Spirit, you'll love the Spirit reap life everlasting, Galatians chapter 6 says. And so as we sow to the Spirit, the things of God begin to abound in our life and they go towards eternity. He says, in those situations, he says, we shall reap if we faint not. You'll have something for sowing to the Spirit. It won't just be here and gone. It'll be for something. And God will reward it. And so it only stands to benefit us in our walk with God that we would put off the old man with his corruption and lust. And we would put on the new man and have our mind renewed in the Spirit. And begin to think right and pray right and walk with God and abide with Christ, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. They're talking about how he is pleased to dwell with us, as the fellowship between God and Enoch is described there. Enoch walked with God. That's the idea there. He's not saying that if we don't do right there, he's going to leave us. Obviously, he's not talking about that we're in a state of being saved and we need to put off the old man, or elsewise we're not going to be saved anymore. The Bible says we heard the word of truth, and the moment we heard and we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. The day of redemption is the day that this flesh is made in the image of Christ. We're fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's what takes place. And so we want to walk with God. The only way that's going to happen, as far as abiding in the vine and his words abiding in us, is for us to be strengthened in the inner man by his might and the Holy Spirit there. And so he adds to that, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, not just doctrine, but rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, in verse 18, he speaks of our knowing the breadth, length, depth, and height of what? Well, this is where people switch gears, and they say he's talking about the love of Christ there, and he wants us to get a hold of it there. And that's certainly mentioned in verse 19 there. But the subject before this was how that he's the head of the church, and he's seated up above everything, principalities and powers, at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. And we're seated together with him. And remember there, as we're in Christ there, how all this works together, the church is his body. And there are dimensions that are given here, speaking of the breadth, length, depth, and height. And he has addressed that as Christ is the head of the body, and he's in heavenly places right now. And he was speaking of this in verse 10. Again, he says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Again, the church is a spiritual body. It exists by the Holy Spirit. Christ, when he offered himself up on the cross, the Bible says he did so without blemish, without spot, through the eternal Spirit. And when Christ arose from the dead, it was in one aspect, the Bible shows us, by the power of the same Spirit. So here's the offering up of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, his death, and the power of his resurrection there, all within the operation of the person of the Holy Spirit. And whenever you and I are born again, we are born of this same Spirit. And there's an inner man, a new man that is created in holiness and righteousness through the Holy Spirit. And we're supernaturally baptized, according to Romans chapter 6, baptized into Christ. It's an invisible baptism, a supernatural baptism that we're baptized into His death, it says. Baptized into His death. The same Spirit that raised up Christ now has raised us up. And now through that same Spirit, we're seated with Christ. Where? Up there. In heavenly places. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, at least agree with me that that is what it says. Whether we understand it or not, that's what it says. We are seated together in heavenly places with Christ. Now, the point is, this isn't just a prayer that we can get the warm and fuzzies about the love of Christ. He's not just talking about that. You know, He's talking about something here that's, He wants us, hey, you got to get your mind set right. Your mind needs to be renewed. You need to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, and then be able to comprehend these things that He's showing here. So this is not just some, you know, little devotional here. This is something that's deep here. And as far as knowing the love of Christ, remember this, it was manifested at the cross of Calvary. The Bible even gives the command as far as being practical in our marriages. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. God's love is commended toward us through Calvary's cross. And that's the way it's manifested. So it isn't figurative there. We have a real, genuine standing before God in Christ by the Spirit. We are in Christ. We're the body of Christ. We're joined to Christ by the Spirit. The Spirit of God, when we believed, worked a miracle for us. It was a miracle in that He gave us access and experience in an event that took place 2,000 years ago. The cross of Calvary. We're baptized into His body, 1 Corinthians 12:13, into the body of Christ. We're baptized into the baptism of His death through the Spirit. We're raised up by that same Spirit as Christ is raised up from the dead. We're raised up with Him, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 10. And it looks forward to a future time when the same Spirit that has quickened us is going to quicken us mortally, and we're going to be like Him in fashion. That's going to be by the power of the Holy Ghost. And right now we're seated in Christ in heavenly places with Him there at the right hand of the throne. That's a connection the church itself has with heavenly places where our head is seated right now. And one of these days, folks, as a whole, Christ is going to return, and all of us are going to be changed by the same Spirit. And we're going to leave here by the power of the same Spirit. And we're going to go to be with Jesus Christ. Now, we say that. We sing about it. We're looking forward to it. I can preach about it. You ever just think about what a great promise that is? What a fantastic promise that is? I mean, fantastic in the truest sense of the words. Fantasy-like. I mean, that is an incredible thing for Christ to say. John 14, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we have a hope, and it involves what? It involves heavenly places. We have an anticipation of a place that is up there far above it all. And all this there are actual dimensions given to this truth that involves breadth and length and height and depth. And the Bible says concerning God's love for us in Christ, here's what He said, Romans 8:38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to present, nor things to come." I mean, amen. Nothing down the road. "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We are joined to Christ by the Spirit. And that's what Romans chapter 8 is speaking about in the context of that statement. And right now He's seated at the right hand of the Father. I mean, He's seated up there, way up there. He's way up there. Heaven's not this euphoric spiritual land, which is just like this, you know. It's not all these different things that people got and these experiences they've had and this light they've seen. I don't know anything about any of that, but here's what I know.
Heaven has a location. And it's up above it all. It's at the top of the universe. It's northward of here. As Paul talks about being called into heaven, he calls it the third heaven. And that's consistent there with what we read in the Bible there of heavens being divided there. And the first heaven is an open firmament, and there's clouds in the first heaven. And then it being open, the second heaven is not open. And that's the stars. And that's where the great light, the sun, and the lesser light, the moon, and all that is. That's the second heaven. The third heaven's above it all. It's north. It has a location. And you think about this. Way up there. Way up there above it all. Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he says, and if I go, and he did, he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's a wonderful promise. Where is he? Well, here's what the Bible says. It says, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working. That's what he's praying that we'll get a hold of there in Ephesians 1. According to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now this is the great promise there. We're going to be where he's at. I mean, what a promise. He's going to get us from here to there. Think about all the saved people in the world right now. And I know there's a few versus, you know, the majority, but that's still a lot of people today. 7 billion people on the planet, and you've got a group of them that have trusted Christ, and no matter where they're at and what time of the day it is, when he comes, we're going to him. And he's going to take us where he is. And the Bible says he's in heaven, Philippians chapter 3. And it says that he's going to change our vile body. I mean, that promise just gets gooder and gooder. That's a wonderful thing there. We're going to be glorified there. Now, heaven, where is it? Well, let me hurry up here. Over there in Isaiah 14, Jesus is talking to Lucifer there through Isaiah the prophet, and he says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? It's up there. He says, you fell from it. And then he says, thou hast said in mine heart, I will ascend into heaven. He's looking from down here up there. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That's what he says. Over there in Psalm 75, verse 5, the Bible says, lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. So where is he? He's north. That's where he's at. Over there in Psalms 48, it says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. It's northward. And you know what if a man could get down there, all that tabernacle with all its dimensions in view of the first heaven and the second heaven and the third heaven, he'd know just exactly what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of it all. But Christ, who fills all time, self-existent from all eternity, subjected himself to time, experienced birth, physical birth, came down here for 33 years, lived as a man sinless, experienced death, offered himself to God without spot or blemish through the eternal Spirit, then was raised again by the power of the same Spirit, and now has ascended up on high, and by his Spirit he indwells us. You think about that. Who does he indwell? He indwells people in Africa. He indwells people in China. He indwells people in Canada. Some people in French, I guess. There's some saved French people. but there's folks all over that have Christ dwelling in their heart. And they have been for 2,000 years. All this time. And he wants us to get a hold of that. That's his prayer there. He wants us to get a hold of that thing.
He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. All right, we'll stop right there and take the next few minutes here just moving around so we can get ready for the preaching part of the meeting this morning. Father, thank you, Lord God, for these that have come, and pray, God, that you'll take what's been said, you'll bear witness to the truth, and Lord, use it, cause us to grow. Help us, Lord, to be able to comprehend and get a hold of the things there that Paul prayed, and we'd be able to comprehend, that our eyes would be enlightened to these truths. And Lord God, help us to realize what a privilege it is to be part of the body of Christ, to be members of this body, and to know our part. Lord, help us to realize we have a job to do, we have a function, and we need to be faithful about it. And Lord God, I just pray you'll give us wisdom concerning this study of the New Testament book of Ephesians, and help us, Lord, to apply it to our life. Help us to apply it to this local New Testament ministry. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's have some fellowship.